This program has been described by AudioVision. For information on over 400 video and audio titles, call toll-free 1-866-966-7667 or visit our accessible website, www.audiovisioncanada.com. The contents of this program are protected by copyright and may not be duplicated or used for any commercial purpose without the express written consent of the copyright holders. In an English forest, a hawk soars low above bare spring trees. A long-haired bearded man rides his motorcycle along a country road nearby. Elliot Kastner and Danny O'Donovan present Richard Burton and Anthony Schaffer's Absolution, with narrative description by AudioVision Canada. Also starring Dominic Guard. Di Bradley, Andrew Keir, and Billy Connolly as Blakey, Willoughby Gray, Hilda Fenimore, Sharon Deuce, Hilary Manson, Robert Addy, Trevor Martin, Robin Soans. Arriving at St. Anthony's School, the cyclist drives onto a cricket pitch. Production designer Natasha Kroll. Production supervisor Clive Reed. Film editor John Victor Smith. Photographed by John Coquillon. Music composed and conducted by Stanley Myers. Executive producers George Pappas, Alan Gluer. Associate producer Dennis Holt. Screenplay by Anthony Schaffer. As boys play on the cricket pitch, the cyclist dismounts and walks, hands thrust in the pockets of his well-worn jacket. Produced by Danny O'Donovan and Elliot Kastner. Directed by Anthony Page. When the cyclist climbs to the top of a rise, two priests in black cassocks watch as he stares at the stately boarding school situated on lush manicured lawns. Nearby, some students practice cricket bowling and batting in a special enclosure.
Hey, Dad!
What do you want?
One of the fathers steps toward him.
Anything doing?
I beg your pardon?
Have you any odd jobs up at the school? Chief cook, bottle washer.
The father is a stern, handsome man.
There are no current vacancies, and if there are, they're generally advertised in the local town journal, which is 10 miles away.
Are you the gaffer? Hey, how about a gardener? I could do you a lovely rock garden. Wee alpine flowers or waterfalls.
I think we can look after ourselves very well, thank you.
He strides off.
Very good. And a Merry Christmas to you too.
The priest ignores him as he heads toward the school. The cyclist glares after him, then turns away. The priest mounts a flight of stone steps and encounters some boys in military costume.
In good voice, Colonel.
Doing my best, Father.
Gale?
I'm enjoying it, Father.
Good, I'll see you in rehearsal.
He continues on. Soon after, the father enters the school building. He walks along a busy corridor. A group of boys approaches.
Straighten your tie, Gregory. You look like a lout.
The boy immediately adjusts his tie as the father passes. He passes another boy.
Going to the rehearsals, Father?
Yes.
The father descends a set of stairs toward a door and opens it.
Down with the light, please! One!
He enters a rehearsal hall.
Hang on, I'll be over with you in just a second.
As he approaches the stage, several boys rise from their chairs.
Sit down, sit down.
A young priest runs back to a lighting control board.
Everything all right?
More or less, Father. Still a few technical hiccups.
Well, I must say our Lady Jane's coming along rather nicely, though.
Surprising choice.
A teenage boy dressed as Lady Jane sings on stage, clutching a viola. Lifting his flowing gown, he displays a man's shoe.
My taste is not for comic opera. Everybody behaving himself?
Fine, fine. Will you excuse me?
Yes, indeed.
The young priest hurries away. As the boy continues performing, the father stares at the stage, unsmiling, then turns away and retraces his steps to the door. He leaves the room. The father enters a dressing room.
Sit down. Sit down.
Two boys in woolen soldiers' tunics are putting on makeup.
How's it feel to be a soldier of the Queen?
Rather hot and uncomfortable, Father. Father? These are the sort of uniforms they used to use in the Crimea.
Yes, yes. Intolerable during the day, I believe, but you'd be...
Lady Jane enters.
Hello, Father. How did you like the aria?
Not too bad.
It's awfully difficult, actually, Father. I mean, singing and playing the cello at the same time.
Lady Jane clomps into an adjoining room in his gown.
Do you think I should sing it seriously? Well, I mean, I do remember that it's a funny opera. I mean, funny ha-ha. But in actual fact, Lady Jane's quite a sad character.
He's gone, Dyson.
Having removed his gown and wearing nothing but a leg brace, feathered hat, and underpants, skinny Dyson looks around the corner and sees that the father has indeed left. The motorcyclist passes through the woods that adjoin the school grounds. He slowly pulls off the road and rides along the forest floor. Meanwhile, in his office, the father tutors a student in private.
It's hard to keep... beauty, beauty, beauty from vanishing away. Oh, is there no frowning of these wrinkles, ranked wrinkles, as deep down, no waving off of these most mournful messengers, still messengers, sad and stealing messengers of grey? No, there's none. There's none. No, no, there's none. Nor can you long be what you now are called fair. Do what you may, do what, do what you may.
The earnest boy with dark wavy hair follows along in his poetry book.
Be beginning to despair. No, no, there's none, none, no, there's none. Be beginning to that. Be beginning to despair, 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 despair. Now then, the poem may seem different at first, but I think the meaning is clear. And the meaning is what?
Beauty. Physical beauty.
Physical beauty, exactly. And why the despair?
Because beauty's only been given to us so that it can be taken away again.
Yes, yes. True. After all, what are we but a little blood and a little flesh and a collection of bones? And eventually the skeleton, and even that dissolves and turns into dust and vanishes into air, into thin air, as Shakespeare says. And we are left with nothing to give back. And so what's the answer in the poem?
That we should give beauty back to God.
Yeah. While it's still ours to give. Let's see the exact words. The flower of beauty, fleece of beauty, too, too apt, too are, too fleet, never fleets more, fastened with the tenderest truth, to its own best being and its loveliness of youth, it is an everlastingness of... oh, it isn't all youth. Yes?
Dyson enters with two other boys.
Father?
What is it?
Can we watch the World Cup on TV?
No, not now.
But it's the semi-finals tonight, Father. Rivellino's playing, and he's a very good Catholic.
Dyson, I said not now, and I mean not now.
Yes, Father.
As the dark-haired boy takes a spear off a wall, the other boys leave the room, downcast.
So, what are you doing with that? Put it away.
Is it a genuine African spear, Father?
Yes, yes.
The boy returns the spear to his place on the wall.
Where kept... those work everywhere.
In the boy's dorm.
What a pig.
Yeah. Perhaps we could try again at half time.
I bet if Stanfield wanted to watch it, we could.
Oh, come on, we don't stand a chance with him in there.
Dyson, I said not now, and I mean not now.
As the boys laugh at his impression, Dyson saunters toward a chess game.
So, what's wrong? Should have moved rook to bishop six. Why don't you jump out the 10-story window? See, what did I tell you? That's the problem, you see. Leaving your queen exposed...
Stanfield emerges from the father's office.
Feeling nice and spiritual, Stanfield?
Been polishing your halo?
Don't you want to watch the football, Stanfield?
Stanfield enters his private cubicle and draws the curtain.
Benji?
He draws back the curtain.
Yes, what's your problem, Arthur?
Benji, here's the Dennis Wheatley I was telling you about. It's very good.
Is it? Oh, thanks a lot.
He takes the book and tosses it aside.
What was going on about tonight, Benji?
Oh, usual exhilarating stuff. Pass and bones is very pleasant.
Dyson leans closer.
I don't mind about missing the football, Benji. How the hell should I care what you mind about, Arthur?
When Benji shuts the curtain in his face, Dyson shuffles toward the next cubicle.
How's it going?
Fine, sir.
Crossing the corridor to his own cubicle, Dyson loosens his leg brace as he sits on his bed. He picks up a book and starts reading. Meanwhile, in a leafy woodland glade, the motorcyclist rigs a tarpaulin shelter between trees.
Shady Grove, I went back to Harlem. Shady Grove, my little love. Shady Grove, I say. Shady Grove, my little love. I'll be going away.
The next morning dawns bright and clear. The father strides into the dormitory, ringing a bell.
Morning, Father.
Good morning.
Shall I put your vestments out, Father?
Very good of you, thank you.
Good boy. The sleepy boys hurry to the large bathroom to wash and shave.
Good morning, lads.
Good morning.
Good morning, lads. Don't sing in the first
show.
Shut up,
Father.
Gregory, please, get in the queue and shut up.
Please, sir, have you got any braids on this?
A senior boy enters.
All right, come on, you lot, get a move on. Steele, don't forget you're on the altar this morning. And you, Finch, so get a move on. Everything all right? Oh, well, that's to be expected.
Soon after, the boys attend a service at the school chapel. The father leads the service, and Benji is one of the altar boys. Benji accepts the father's blessing. Then he solemnly passes it to another altar boy. Who does the same in turn to a third altar boy. Later, the boys eat breakfast in a cavernous dining hall. Benji stands in the food line.
I couldn't have an extra sausage, could I, Mrs. H.P.?
No, you can't. I've got enough to worry me without greedy boys asking for extra sausages.
Benji heads toward the father's table. He motions Benji to sit beside him.
Oh, morning, Benji.
Dyson is also at the table.
He invented a thing called Panjandro. Now, the idea of it all was they would launch it from a ship, it would roll over the surface of the sea and come up on the beach and go, a great big explosion. But, well, the only problem was, when they launched it, it sank.
The father deliberately ignores Dyson.
Would you like a roll, Father?
When he disregards his offer, Dyson looks away, embarrassed. Later in class...
Arriving there first, the Belgae...
Belgae
were fortunate in being able to choose the terrain from which they would face the Romans.
Very good. Now, who'll give us the next thrilling installment?
Father.
Dyson gets to his feet.
Father, before translating the text, I'd like to bring up the question of the Roman strategy.
Translate, Dyson.
Yes, Father. They enclosed themselves in an earthworks 12 feet high. This position angered the Romans. Father, I was wondering, how come the Romans didn't build a siege ramp?
Dyson, translate. I don't want to waste time in a discussion on strategy.
But, Father, why didn't they build a siege ramp like they did at Masada, Father? Do you remember?
Continue with the translation. His constitutus rebus nactus nactus, Dyson.
I'm sorry, Father. I think it's a very valid point of view.
Nactus,
if the Romans
Dyson.
Did build a siege ramp, they would have translate. Overcome all the...
Will you translate nactus for me?
Terrified by this outburst, Dyson struggles to compose himself.
Can't, Father.
I'm not surprised. Your head is too full of siege ramps. Stanfield, you tell him.
Having obtained by chance, Father.
Exactly. You will stay in detention this afternoon, Dyson. You will write out the whole chapter in Latin and in English. And that is a punishment you have not obtained by chance. Continue, Stanfield.
This position angered the Romans because the enemy, having obtained by chance the good fortune of overseeing the Roman position...
As the father nods approvingly, Dyson stares at him resentfully.
...he had placed in front of them.
Very good.
Later, the boys perform Gilbert and Sullivan's Patience to a Packed House.
Our little friend is Ella, upon the battle scene, they find the world together, where every mother's son.
Meanwhile, under cover of night, the motorcyclist sneaks around one of the school's wings, peering into ground floor windows. Inside, several boys dressed as women walk on stage. Outside, the motorcyclist carries the foot of an old iron bedstead to a wall. Stepping up on it, he hops into an open window. He hesitates for a moment on the window ledge, then jumps down inside. Nearby, the performance continues. In the kitchen, the motorcyclist searches through cupboards, then discovers a large haunch of meat on a nearby counter. He picks it up and stuffs it into a duffel bag. Then he guzzles a glass of wine left on the counter and shovels a platter of food into the bag. As the thievery continues, boy soldiers march on stage in their Victorian-era military finery. Another day, four boys set off on a cross-country run. Running quickly, they traverse a ridge at the edge of a meadow. With Benji in the lead, the runners follow a path into a forest. The boys streak through the forest, which is flush with new spring growth. The four happen upon the motorcyclist playing a banjo as he lies in his hammock at his camp.
Hey, you! Do you realize this is private property?
What are you doing here, then?
The school has a special arrangement with the owners.
All property is theft. I bet those black buzzards up there didn't tell you that.
We could report you, you know.
There's a YMCA in the town.
Yes, why didn't you go there?
They give me bad vibes, those places. I get claustrophobia.
All right, we'll give in till tomorrow. Come on, you lot. And mind what you do with your litter.
Three of the boys run off, but Benji stays behind to tie a shoelace.
Incredible, those people. 5 minutes out of their nappies and they're talking like High Court judges. What's your name?
Benjamin Stanfield. Did you break into the school last night?
Who, me? Whatever gave you an idea like that?
Somebody did. Stole food from the kitchens.
Maybe they needed it. Do you ever think of that? It's a Catholic school, yours, isn't it?
That's right, yeah.
I went to Catholic school myself.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Benji looks at the motorcycle.
How fast does this thing go, then?
Oh, about a ton.
What, this heap of junk?
I've been to Kathmandu on that bike. Have you ever been there?
No, I've never been anywhere. All right, better go now.
Aye, fine. You can come back if you like.
All right.
Benji runs off into the forest. Later in class...
Good. Now, let us look at the second condition for the forgiveness of sins. That is, the confession itself. We used to the penitent and the priest being separated by a screen or grill. What are the advantages of that, Weaver?
The priest can't go around afterwards and blackmail them.
Well, not quite, Weaver. Nevertheless, there's something in what he says. The very anonymity of the confession is of great help to those who have grievous sins to confess. What else, Stanfield?
It reminds the penitent that he's in fact confessing to God.
Very good. That is the crux of the matter. The priest is an intermediary, a middleman, between the penitent and Almighty God. It is for this reason, incidentally, that the priest is bound to secrecy, as you know. Now, what... Yes?
Oh, Father, supposing I told the priest in confession who I was and where I lived.
Yes?
And that I'd kidnapped someone and got him tied up in my basement.
Black or Welsh.
That's enough. Yes?
Yeah, well, could the priest pass it on to the police?
God, what do you think?
No, Father.
No, exactly. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. There are no circumstances under which a priest can hand on information of this kind. Even, for example, if I told my priest that I was sorely tempted to murder somebody tonight, and if you don't stop yawning, Black, I may be forced to carry out that threat. Even then, the priest could only warn me that my soul was in peril of eternal damnation. Is that understood?
Oh, yes, that's well.
It is possible that a penitent may give the priest permission to discuss what was said in the confessional, but even then the priest is bound to secrecy, except for that one specific occasion.
Father?
Yes, Dyson?
Father, supposing a priest does break the seal of confession, what if he tells a second priest, outside of confession, that someone's going to murder someone else? Outside, and if he goes to the police, is he committing a mortal sin too?
Dyson, under no circumstances whatsoever may a priest break the seal of the confession. Is that understood?
Yes, Father.
Good.
Later in the forest.
Take your time. Get closer.
Shut up.
The motorcyclist watches as Benji lies by a stream, catching trout with his bare hands. He grabs one, but it wriggles free.
Help! You dumpling, that's not the way you guddle trout.
It's the first day I've done it.
Look, you tickle it at that with your fingers. Use your pinky, right?
We don't talk like you in Scotland.
You should listen to yourself sometime. Now watch.
He dips his hand into the stream, tickles a trout's belly, then flips it onto the bank.
That's terrific. That's terrific. Do you ever feel guilty about anything?
Good question, that.
No, I don't know. Swine back there, they try and make you feel guilty whatever you do.
He guts the fish.
Ah, you'll be okay once you've left that dump knocked around a bit.
The motorcyclist flings guts into the stream.
Here. Take these.
He hands Benji the fish and a knife. Benji cuts off the trout's head.
I'd like to kill the swine. Like this.
He chucks the head into the stream. Later, at the camp, they fry the fish over a fire.
Have some more whiskey.
He passes Benji a bottle.
Yeah, this is a life, eh? A fire, a bottle, share and share. You know the best job I ever had? I was in a fairground. Yeah, I was a fortune teller, Dr. Zingora. I'd sit in this little tent, staring into a crystal ball. I'd tell people their husbands were going to come back to them. Well, they would win a fortune. As long as they left smiling, I didn't care what crap I told them.
Can you read palms?
Oh, sure.
We'll read mine then.
Well,
Benji holds his palm out.
You're going to marry three times, have a dozen children, become a priest and go to one of them leper colonies. Well, we'll have a song, eh?
He picks up his banjo.
Keep your heavenly choir, let's put on the fire. I'm not for hire. Oh, no, not me. Give me a laugh and a joke. A drink and a smoke.
Benji grins with delight.
Deedle-lum-a-dee, deedle-lum-da, deedle-lum-a-dee. Deedle-dee-dee. Deedle-lum-a-dee-dum. Deedle-lum-a-dee-dee, deedle-dum.
Later, after lights out, Benji sneaks into the dormitory. He tiptoes across the floor toward his cubicle.
Oh.
Dyson hears him.
Pom, 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 pom. Shh. Hi, Benji. Do you have a good time?
Shut it.
As Dyson's grin dissolves, Benji sneaks off. Dyson sits up in bed and grabs his leg brace. He struggles to fit his leg in the brace. Meanwhile, Benji sits on his bed and undresses. Dyson limps across the hall toward Benji's cubicle.
You were out for ages. Come on, Benji, where have you been? Shut up.
Belt off, either. We're trying to sleep.
Don't be a sport. Look, piss off, will you? Just piss off.
I said shut up!
As Dyson returns to his own bed, the father opens the door.
What's going on out here? Dyson, what are you doing?
I woke up and for thirsty, Father. I went for a drink of water.
Get back to bed.
Benji ducks under his covers. The father checks the darkened dorm from one end to the other. As he walks past Benji's cubicle, he stops, then peers inside. As Benji pretends to sleep, the father picks up one of his shoes and examines the fresh mud on them. He looks at Benji suspiciously. The father draws the curtain and leaves. In the morning, Benji enters the washroom late.
Hello. Don't often find you among the stragglers.
Benji passes Dyson and ignores him, but Dyson follows him.
What was she like?
What?
What was she like? I won't tell anybody. Was it a girl?
Benji washes his face.
Is she pretty?
Yeah, she's all right.
Is she blonde? Is she?
No, she's brunette, actually. She's got long legs and these huge great
crystals.
Yeah. I'm going to shut up now.
Sure. Have you seen her again tonight, Benji?
You are, aren't you? I bet she's in love with you.
Is she?
Benji shaves.
Oh, yeah, we're getting married tonight in the woods, actually.
Oh.
We'll have a gypsy wedding.
What's one of those?
Bride and bridegroom piss in a bucket.
You better not let Goddard catch you.
Oh, no, he's the best man.
No, Benji, seriously. There'll be trouble if he finds out.
It'll only be if you tell him, won't it?
I'm not going to say anything, Benji.
Good.
He came into your cubicle. I wonder if he'll say anything to you. I won't tell anybody.
Later, Goddard and the headmaster observe the young priest.
Our Father Henderson, certainly an enthusiast. Mind you, those who teach English literature do have an unfair advantage. If only we could make our Latin Julius Caesar as animated as Shakespeare's. Do you notice how he always tries to involve Dyson? I like that. The poor boy must feel terribly left out of it most of the time.
I must confess he rather makes my hackles rise.
Does he? That's a pity.
It's not his physical affliction. He seems so lacking in spirit.
Well, he admires you. That is what you must build on.
Father Goddard nods reluctantly, and the two resume watching the English class as the boys horse around with Shakespeare.
Brutus, Brutus, kneel, beat hands for me.
Benji pretends to stab Dyson.
Do you think Stanfield will make a priest?
If I can lead him in the right direction.
As the day passes, Benji and three other boys play doubles tennis.
30 all.
Dyson keeps score on the sidelines. Benji serves and scores an ace.
A great shot, Benji. Great shot. 40, 30. There's a very important point here for Stanfield. Match point. He's got it. Game, set and match to Stanfield and Cawley by 2-1. Just listen to that crowd reaction as Stanfield and Cawley walk to the pavilion.
It'll do, eh?
Well played, Benji.
Yeah.
Well played.
Your service improved fantastically. It really has. Yeah. Listen, you're coming up for some tea?
Yeah, I'll be up in a minute. Can you take that?
Okay.
See you there later. Cheers.
Dyson follows Benji.
Well played, Benji. 6-4, 3-6, 7-5. I knew you could beat them. Aren't you going to have a shower, Benji? You usually have a shower. Father? Do you think you'll be stopping out tonight, Benji? But if you are, I can put your pillow under the bedclothes and God, I don't think someone's in your bed. They won't find out, I promise. I've got a spare pair of shoes as well. I can put them under your bed so that he sees them there. What do you say, Benji?
I think, Arthur, we've just about covered all this unless you've got anything new to say.
Would you like me to do that for you, Benji? So that if he does come and have a look in your cubicle, well, he sees that something's in your bed.
Take a pew, Arthur.
Thanks.
Dyson loosens his brace and sits beside him.
Do you think you'll be going out tonight, Benji?
Benji abruptly runs off.
Remember, you've got to be back for religious instruction!
Ignoring him, Benji races off across a cricket pitch. Later, several boys run through the forest.
Look, there's Stanfield!
Yes, it's with that lout. Do you think he's a drug pusher?
Can't see how else he makes a living.
I've seen people like that hanging around my parents' villa in Algeciras, with 30 great scars on their arms and the syringes.
Weird him getting mixed up with somebody like that.
Hey, Stanfield, what the hell do you think you're playing at?
Don't run so fast there, you'll heat your water!
Benji chuckles as he holds a can of beer. Later.
You have a new friend, I hear.
He sits in Father Goddard's office.
Do you want to tell me about him?
Not much to tell, really, Father. It's just somebody's been camping in the woods, and his name's Blakey.
Oh, is that the chap with the beard and the motorbike? What's his special attraction for you, apart from being a thief? It was he who broke into the school, wasn't it?
No.
Oh? Go on.
He's interesting. He's done a lot of things that I'd like to do. And he's, well, he's free.
Freedom's a banner the unscrupulous frequently march under.
Yes, Father. He tells good stories, then. He makes me laugh.
Does he? I'm sorry to do this to you, Stanfield, but I must ask you never to see him again.
I think he's about the best friend I've ever had.
Nonsense. You hardly know him.
The father moves closer to Benji.
You really must try and find your friends within the school.
He'll only be here for a few more days.
Now that's enough, that's enough. Promise me never to see him again.
Benji stares at him.
I'm waiting, Stanfield.
The boy averts his eyes.
I have great hopes for you, you know that. Don't let me down. Promise me, please.
All right, Father. I promise.
Good boy.
Can I go now, Father?
The father considers his request.
All right.
Benji walks out, leaving the father disconcerted. Later, in the forest, Blakey smokes a joint as a woman reclines with her head in his lap.
So you'll be keeping away from the riffraff, then?
Yeah, God made me promise not to see you again.
God?
It's my teacher.
Mm-hmm. A priest called Goddard. He wanders about like an undertaker with chilblains.
What does he learn you, this fella?
Latin.
Latin?
Yeah, and religious knowledge as well.
He's got the right name for it then, hasn't he, eh? God. Straight from the horse's mouth.
He's a real comedian, your girlfriend.
Oh, huh? She's on the road to Liverpool.
Yeah, treasure.
The woman takes a toke and offers the joint to Benji.
A few drugs on that.
Oh, no thanks. I think I'd better go now.
Okay, piss off.
Hey, listen, Benji. I reckon this teacher fancies you.
Benji looks away.
If I were you, kid, I'd tell him the tale. Wild orgies in the woods. Frolicking round in your birthday suit with me and Marquis de Blakey here. That'd get him going.
Benji grins good-naturedly.
He'd get me expelled.
So what if he did? He really has his talons in you. He wouldn't let you go that easily. You can tell him I led you astray.
Tell him in confession.
In confession?
Yeah, really lay it on, make the bastard suffer.
What's wrong with that? I mean, if he breathes as much as a word, he goes straight to hell. And the next time you see him at one of them Latin lessons, you can just sit there and smile.
Later, in Father Goddard's office.
Father, you must hear me.
I've already explained to you that I cannot. I'm your form master and therefore cannot accept your confession. Why don't you try one of the chaplains, Father Mountjoy, Father Matthews? They'd hear you gladly.
No, I couldn't, Father.
Why not?
Because of what I have to confess. It has to be you or no one, Father.
Well, that's nonsense.
Please, Father. Please hear me. Please.
The father is taken aback. Troubled, he paces as he considers Benji's request.
I beg you, Father. Please.
Very well. You hear. Take the cushion.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
May the Lord bless you.
It is 2 weeks since my last confession.
Yes, my child.
And I have committed a grievous sin.
What kind of sin?
Sexual, Father.
Alone?
No, with somebody else. With Blakey, Father.
You've seen him again? You broke your promise?
Yes, and I'm sorry, Father.
What did he make you do?
He didn't make me, Father. I wanted him to.
Go on.
He brought a girl with him. Afterwards, I made love with her while Blakey watched.
Father Goddard shuts his eyes, stunned.
Did you realize that what you were doing is unnatural and wrong?
Blakey said we should experience everything and then judge it for ourselves.
Do you agree with that?
No, Father.
I should hope not. Are you now ashamed and disgusted to have permitted such abominations to take place?
Yes, Father.
And you will never see Blakey again?
No, Father.
God, God, for your penance, you will make a novena to Our Lady, that she might henceforth guide you and intercede for you. I've already had a word with the police about Blakey trespassing. Let's hope they've sent him away by now.
Benji remains completely composed.
Now, God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself.
They have crucified my loving Savior.
Later, two policemen walk through the woods.
All right, beautiful. Get your clothes on.
Blakey lolls against the base of a tree in his underwear.
Afternoon, comrades. Nice day.
I said get them on.
They're still wet.
They're dry soon enough once they're on,
eh? Oh. No fires.
Who told you I was here?
A wee birdie.
Is this your bike?
Right, first time, comrade. Suppose you want to see my license.
Run at your comrade, shithouse.
As Blakey gets dressed, one of the policemen spots his banjo.
You play this thing?
He picks it up.
Old ukulele, eh?
Sure. I suppose you want me to give you a song?
Way down upon the sea river, far, far away. That's where you should go, London lad. Make yourself a fortune.
Then you wouldn't have to go nicking food from schools, would you?
What's that supposed to mean?
Way down.
Look, go and stop doing that. You'll break one of the strings.
Blakey turns to the other policeman, who's rummaging through his things.
Hey, go and tell this slob to give him a banjo back.
Here you are, lad.
He gives Blakey the banjo and slugs him. As one officer grabs Blakey and holds him, the other punches him in the stomach. Blakey collapses face down. At the school.
And he replied, an enemy has done this. Then they said, shall we pull out the weeds? And he answered, no, for you may easily pull out the good wheat at the same time.
Yeah. They shall grow together until the harvesting. And at that time, the reapers shall gather the weeds first, and they shall be tied in bundles for burning. But the good wheat I shall take into my barn.
Thank you. Who is the enemy calling?
Satan, Father.
And the weeds?
Sinners, Father.
No. Worse than that, I think. To a certain extent, we are all sinners. There are those among us whose lives are given over to evil.
He looks at Benji, who's drawing a motorcycle in his copybook. Benji looks up at Father Goddard and smiles innocently.
The weeds look remarkably like wheat. Try to get rid of them while they're still growing, and there's a great danger that you pull up the good wheat with them. Only after the weed has sprouted does it show itself for what it really is. Something evil. Something planted by the enemy, Satan. And they shall be gathered up and cast into the fire. And burned.
He glares at Benji, who meets his gaze and smirks. Later in the woods...
I told him, Blakey.
Benji crouches beside a dejected Blakey.
You know what you said about the confessions? Well, I told Gunnard. I told him about Orges and everything.
What in God's name do I care?
He picks up his shattered banjo.
Look what they've done to my banjo. I'm sure they've busted one of my ribs as well.
Well, that's not my fault, is it?
He sips some whiskey.
It isn't my fault, is it?
A bastard, Goddard. Before I leave here, I'd love to go up and do a real razor job on him.
Listen, Blake, you can't leave now. You've been drinking, you'll crash and kill yourself.
Good.
Benji tries to help him pack.
Look, buzz off, will you?
Then take me with you. They're going to drive me crazy in that place, Blakey.
Look, I'm on my own, Blakey. You're a weak, spoiled brat. You'll never get your hands dirty.
Look, come on, look, listen to me.
Fuck off! Fuck off!
Blakey shoves him to the ground. As Blakey turns away and continues packing, Benji picks up a heavy rock and gets to his feet. Soon after, Benji runs through the woods. Benji sprints along the woodland path. He stumbles out of the forest and runs toward the school. Benji dashes across the broad playing fields. He races up the stone steps that lead to the old building. As he hurries past some windows, he stops when he sees two fathers inside. Crouching down, he passes undetected. Benji peers up at a lighted room in another building. He dashes out into the open toward a door. Inside, he runs along a dimly lit hallway. When a father appears, he ducks into a doorway, then rushes up a flight of stairs. Arriving at a landing, he looks around furtively and climbs the next staircase. Benji reaches the top floor and hurries along a hallway. Hearing a noise, he hides.
Where have you been?
Father Goddard is right behind him. Soon after, as the father grimly leads Benji through the dormitory, the other boys peer at him curiously as he passes their compartments on the way to the father's office. Once inside, Father Goddard closes the door behind them.
You've forgotten your promise to me?
No, Father.
You're a disgrace to the school and an insult to my teaching.
I'm sorry, Father.
No, you're not. You're simply sorry that you've been found out. You will play no sports for the rest of the term. And now you'll get down on your hands and knees and scrub the stairs and the corridor. Now go.
Benji hesitates. Steps to the door and turns to the father.
Go!
Benji gazes at him for a moment, then leaves. Soon after, he scrubs the stairs. A few boys squeeze past him on their way down.
They don't miss his mom. What a honey love.
Mark's probably gone soon. I suppose there's no chance of you coming, is there?
Not sure.
Cheer up, Stan. You'll be finished by midnight.
Dyson arrives.
Sorry, Benji. Can you move it?
Benji ignores him.
I'm sorry.
Dyson tries awkwardly to pass and knocks over Benji's bucket. Benji is furious.
I've got my bottom wet.
Now pick it up.
Dyson hobbles downstairs in search of the bucket. Returning, he deposits it a safe distance away from Benji, who glowers at him, then slumps against a wall.
Okay,
next morning, all the boys crowd into the washroom at the same time.
Oh, shut up, Andy, you're always moaning.
Will you give me your basin?
I'm here.
Watch out, I've got hot on the wall.
Look, can I have myself?
One of the smaller boys is shoved away from the sink and submerged in a bathtub. Soon after, Father Goddard patrols the dormitory.
Steal this cubicle is an absolute disgrace.
I'm sorry, Father.
Is there any way to make a bed? Get rid of that disgusting orange peel.
Yes, Father.
The father steps to Dyson's cubicle.
Dyson? You're using scent.
No, Father.
When the father extends his hand, Dyson hands him a small bottle.
Old pagan.
It's aftershave, Father. Birthday present from my...
Does it make you feel more of a man, dousing yourself with cheap perfume?
No, Father.
In ancient times, Dyson, real pagans used to expose newborn cripples and weaklings on the mountainside. They wouldn't suffer them to live.
Yes, Father.
Keep that in mind when you ask for this back at the end of term.
He moves on, leaving a stunned Dyson behind.
Gregory?
The father spots a pinup girl.
Take that down and tear it up. You know the one I mean. Your parents wouldn't allow that at home, would they?
They don't mind, Father.
Well, they should.
Later, several younger boys walk along a hall. Nearby, Benji rushes after Father Goddard.
Father, I must talk to you.
Not now, later.
Please, Father, it's terribly important.
I said not now, later. I'd be late for my next class, and so will you.
Please, Father, I must speak to you.
He grabs the father's arm.
Don't do that!
I want you to hear my confession.
The father stares at him coldly.
Please, Father.
I see. Come to the chapel at the end of the morning. We'll talk then.
He stalks off. Benji coolly watches him go. Later, Benji walks into the empty chapel. He enters the confessional. Kneeling in the darkness, he peers into the next compartment. Meanwhile, Father Goddard approaches along a corridor. He enters the chapel, then steps into the confessional. Once inside, he prepares to hear Benji's confession.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
Make your confession.
I don't quite know how to tell you this, Father, but I've done something terrible.
If you have sinned, do not lose heart. We have Jesus Christ to plead for us with the Father.
Last night when you caught me coming back into the school, I'd done something far worse than break my promise.
Yes?
Blakey thought that I'd told the police about him. He started shouting at me. He said he was leaving. He said terrible things.
Yes?
I had to go back to him because I knew that you'd rejected me.
No, I would never do that.
And now he was rejecting me. I picked up this heavy stone. And? And I hit him on the head with it. I killed him.
Father Goddard is stunned.
You murdered him?
I didn't mean to. I just didn't know what was happening. I brought the stone down on his head as hard as I could. I killed him. I can't bear it, Father. You've got to help me. Please help me, Father. Help me.
You must keep in the forefront of your mind that God never abandons a sinner who is truly repentant.
I would give anything to have Blakey alive again.
Forgive me if I'm in error here. But
people sometimes dream things of which they're ashamed. And then they feel guilty about them and feel the need to confess them, even though they're things that haven't actually happened, as if they were true events. You understand what I'm trying to say?
What, Father, that I dreamt killing Blake?
It has happened.
No, I went back to the woods last night, Father. I took his babe with me and I buried him. Why don't you go and see for yourself?
Father Goddard gravely ponders his suggestion.
Where is it?
It's in Basket Wood. It's 200 yards in along the central path. You know where that big fallen oak tree is? I buried him by the roots.
I will go there at once. You will stay in the church and make your sorrow known to God. Strive to be near him with all your might. When I return, we will decide how to proceed.
Yes, Father.
Father Goddard's face is filled with dread. Soon after, he leaves the school. He takes a spade from a gardening shed. Father Goddard sets out purposefully for the woods. Father trudges along the well-worn runner's path through the leafy forest. Soon after, he approaches the area that Benji described. Finds a patch of fresh earth beside a fallen oak tree. The father examines it closely as he considers what to do. He slowly lowers the spade and thrusts it into the loose earth. He hesitates and stops digging. Puts the spade aside and digs with his hands. There's something under the soil. The father scrabbles at the earth, pushing it aside with his hands. He finds a buried pumpkin with a Halloween face carved into it. He stares at it, trying to comprehend his discovery. Father Goddard looks up at the sound, but can't see a group of boys hiding behind another fallen tree. Holding the pumpkin, he glances around suspiciously, then puts it down.
Stanfield! Are you there?
Benji peers at him from his hiding place.
Stanfield! Come out! Instantly! Instantly, Stanfield!
Furious, he splits the pumpkin with the spade and stalks off.
I know, it was terrific, wasn't it? How about when he got to the pumpkin? Lying to him in confession.
It's blasphemy.
He can't do anything about it, though, can he? Because he's tied by the seal of confession. What is the matter with you, Mom? You're all terrified, aren't you? You won't get punished, though. Not by Goddard or by anybody up there. That's a load of rubbish.
Why, he's still an altar boy.
It's all talk, isn't it? When it comes down to it, you'll crawl with the rest of them.
What are you, crazy? We're not trying to get expelled.
Let's get back before Goddard gets there.
Three of the boys tear off, but Dyson remains behind.
Benji, I understand why you did it. I really admire you for it. In fact, I wouldn't mind sharing the blame if you like, or even taking all the blame. I'll go to Goddard and tell him it was my idea.
Do you know what I wish you were, Arthur?
What?
A lump of dog dirt on my shoe so I could wipe you off on a stone.
He shoves Dyson down onto the fake grave and hurries off. Dyson sits up and watches him.
Blakey! Blakey! Blakey!
Later, back at the school.
This blasphemy on a scale I haven't encountered in 30 years as a teacher and a priest. You made a mockery of the rites of the church, abused the sacrament, and ended up by playing a filthy practical joke on God.
It wasn't on God, it was on you.
On God! My hands are tied. I'm bound to secrecy. Otherwise, I'd recommend your immediate expulsion.
She's mean to me. Oh, I'm so sorry. You'd be... Oh, God. You'd be like a real father to me. Much better than my own. I didn't know I would hurt you so badly. When you were cruel to me, I hated you. I had to get back at you.
The father stares at him, astounded.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Please, Father, forgive me.
Benji clutches Goddard's hand, but the father rejects him.
Very well. But remember, I'm your teacher and your spiritual advisor. I'm not your father.
I swear to you, Father, I'll never do anything like this again. And I know that God will help me to be strong.
I'll go and make peace with him, too. We'll talk later.
Thank you, Father.
Benji leaves the room.
Help him, oh God. He's still so vulnerable. I fear for him.
Out in the dorm, the other boys watch Benji saunter past their cubicles with his hands in his pockets. He stops at one of the cubicles.
Good evening. How did it sound from down here, then?
How did what sound? Me crying. Was it convincing at all?
Very.
That's a relief. I was frightened Goddard might see through it.
Do you mean to say you were putting it on?
How thick can you get?
He swaggers across the hall to his own cubicle. Hesitates. Then walks back toward Dyson's.
Arthur.
Yes, what is it?
Do you mind me coming in?
Listen, I'm sorry about this afternoon. I remember you'd said you'd like to take the blame for the scarecrow.
Yeah?
Well, why don't you? Like I did in the confessional. You see, when Goddard was in there shouting at me just now, I could see he was terrified. If you said it was all your idea, he'd respect you in a funny sort of way. It didn't sound as if he was respecting you just then. That's because I've broken the rules. And they can't cope with that. Nothing happened to me. And nothing would happen to you either. The idea's okay, I suppose. Except that Goddard doesn't hear the dormitory confessions. Listen. If you get into that box and just start spouting like I did, he'd listen.
Dyson weighs these words.
Will you come with me? Sure, if you'll do it. Okay. I'll do it.
Dyson smiles weakly. Later, at night, Benji lies awake in his bed. He gets up and reaches for his clothes. Soon after, he looks out of his cubicle. Then tiptoes along the hall.
Mm-hmm.
arriving at the dormitory door. He lifts the latch, looks around, and steps out. Benji hurries downstairs to the ground floor. He looks around cautiously, then runs off along the corridor. Next morning, Benji kneels beside Dyson in the chapel.
You are going to do it, aren't you? Good.
A boy emerges from the confessional.
Well, get on with it.
Dyson gets to his feet, adjusts his brace, and limps off. He stops to look back at Benji.
Come on.
Then forges onward to the confessional. He opens the door and enters. Father Goddard sits in the next compartment.
I've had defiant thoughts about you, Father.
Speak up, I can't hear you.
I've had defiant thoughts about you, Father.
You must specify their nature.
I've been siding with Stanfield against you, giving him my approval.
Is that all?
Yes, Father, that's all.
That is most reprehensible. In your pride, you have failed in your duty to submit to the authority of the church.
I'm sorry, Father, it's just that... Well, I like Benji. I wish he'd like me. I feel so left out all the time.
That is no excuse for sin, is it?
No, Father.
You will save 5 decades of the rosary for your penance and spend 15 minutes in church on your knees.
Yes, Father.
God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son.
I test them about things because they did deserve that dreadful punishment because they have crucified my loving Savior, Jesus Christ.
The ministry of the Church, may God give you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you, Father.
Benji looks up as Dyson leaves the booth. He slowly walks toward the confessional, then hesitates. Inside, the father mutters to himself.
Not too hard on the boy. 5 decades of the rosary and 15 minutes on his knees.
Benji enters the next compartment.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
May the Lord bless you.
It's me, Father Benji.
Why have you come back here so soon?
Because I have to confess again.
What is it now?
What I told you before is a joke. I've made happen. I went to try and make it up with Blakey. He was drunk. He was yelling at me. Suddenly, I lost control.
What is this melodramatic nonsense?
I picked up a stone, like I told you before. Only this time, I went through with it. I killed him.
You're very sick, my child. Satan has poisoned your mind.
Go there, Father. I swear to you, Blakey's there, buried in the same grave.
I do not believe you.
You must, Father. What would be the point of playing the same joke twice? Help me, Father. Give me absolution.
I will not give absolution for what I fervently hope is another practical joke. Return here at 11 o'clock.
Benji leaves the confessional. Soon after, Father Goddard steps outside. He retraces his steps along the woodland path. In time, the father reaches the fallen oak tree. But the hole he dug has been filled in. The spade leans against the massive fallen oak. Checking if anyone is around, Father Goddard gingerly picks up the spade, hesitates, then starts digging. On his third shovelful, he hits something. Hesitating, he peers down at the hole. He puts aside the spade, sinks to his knees, and digs with his hands. He uncovers a clothed torso. He slowly absorbs the meaning of his discovery. With his hands, he digs through the rich loam at another spot. He unearths a face. Blakey's dead eyes gaze up at the sky. Horrified, the father crosses himself. Father Goddard closes Blakey's eyes.
Let him not undergo the pains of hell, because he died unshriven. But give him that bliss everlasting in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Eyes staring in stark horror, the father gazes at the corpse. He bows his head, then collapses on Blakey's grave. Later, Father Goddard returns to the chapel. He enters the confessional.
There's worse, Father. You get to enjoy it. Killing. Afterwards, thinking about it. You want to do it again. Especially Arthur. He's so weak and clinging. I despise him so much, I want to stamp on him.
You want to kill Arthur?
Yes. I want to kill the cripple.
Goddard faces the confessional screen.
My child, answer me this. Do you trust me?
Yes, Father.
Will you be guided by me?
Yes.
My child, you have entered a dark region of evil. You must turn back before Satan claims you utterly. When I have absolved you, when you have made your act of contrition, we will go together to the police.
Go to the police?
Of course, of course. They must be informed immediately.
No, I don't think I will do that. Because they'd put me inside and I'd hate that. No, I won't go to the police. And of course, as we know, you can't.
Stunned, the father sinks back against the wall. At night, in his office, he dozes in a chair. Startled, he looks at his office door and steps toward it. He looks into the dormitory and sees that Dyson's curtain is open. He hurries toward his compartment. Dyson's bed is empty. Examining the compartment, the father sees that Dyson's leg brace is hanging on the wall. He enters the hall, walks to Benji's compartment, and slowly opens the curtain. Benji appears to be sound asleep. The father checks the soles of his shoes. Benji awakens.
Oh.
When Goddard looks at him, Benji smiles and goes back to sleep. Father Goddard hears steps approaching. Dyson enters the dormitory.
You're up late tonight, Father.
Where have you been?
Toilet, Father.
Father Goddard stares at him, baffled. Then returns to his office. At the door, he looks back at Dyson.
Good night, Father.
Still staring, the father closes the door. Dyson enters his compartment. In the morning, Father Goddard leads the service in the chapel. and Benji turn to face each other beside the altar. As they bow to each other, Benji grabs his shawl and starts choking him with it. Benji smiles as the father sinks to the ground, then hammers a nail through the cross on his stole. In bed, the father awakens from his nightmare.
Yes. Yes.
Benji opens the bedroom door.
I'm sorry, Father. It's past 8 o'clock. Would you like me to put your kettle on for you?
No.
Oh. All right.
When Benji leaves the room, Father Goddard sits up and crosses himself.
So, if the new timetable is approved, it'll muck everything up, don't you agree?
Later, the father escorts a businessman downstairs.
The after-lunch period is allowed to remain as it stands here. So I intend to bring that point up earlier in the meeting.
Pausing at a window, he sees Benji and Dyson heading toward the woods when Benji looks over his shoulder and grins at him. The father rushes downstairs.
Well, where are you going, Father? The kid wants to start.
Tell him I see him.
The father hurries down flight after flight of stairs. He pushes past two boys who block his path, then runs along a corridor.
Father, wouldn't mind if he made up that he's reached his mother as well 3 times since lunchtime with some incomprehensible story about a birthday cake.
Ignoring the woman, Father Goddard races outside. As he hastens down the stone steps, two colleagues watch curiously. Father Goddard sprints across the lawn. Up ahead,
Cutting, don't hold it.
Four boys hide behind a tree, smoking a cigarette. One of them spots the father running toward them.
Have you seen Dyson or Stanfield?
Well, I'm here, Father.
Yes, here.
No, Father.
Gregory?
I saw him at lunch, Father.
The father looks around, but there's nobody in sight. Later in the staff lounge.
Well, I'm in charge of the stockroom. I was put in charge of the stockroom, and while I remain in charge of the stockroom, those rules apply.
Look, the boys must have somewhere to express themselves.
Well, they've got it. They've got the music room, they've got the art room, they've got the gym. The one thing that they have not, repeat, not got, is my jotters.
Father Goddard sits, staring into the distance.
But let's face it, that poem of young Gaffney's was pure old-fashioned filth.
If I could put on my English literature hat for a moment, I'd say the poem showed a great deal of tenderness and sensitivity.
Nonsense. That's the sort of wishy-washy claptrap will bring the communists in one of these days.
Surely what's at issue is whether Gaffney wrote it as part of his lessons or not. And if he didn't, whether the brigadier was justified in refusing to make jotter. Personally, I don't agree with Father Goddard.
Later, Father Goddard hurries upstairs. In the dormitory, he looks into Dyson's cubicle, but it's empty. In the library, he walks among the carrels, searching for Dyson. As he passes, the boys glance at him. Benji looks at him, then averts his gaze. But Dyson is nowhere to be seen. Later in class.
Last time we were talking about what? Bitch.
The kingdom of heaven, Father.
Which is where?
Within us.
How can that be? How can a kingdom, a whole kingdom, be within us? Peterson?
Well.
The father stands by Dyson's vacant desk.
Where's Dyson?
Father?
Where's Dyson?
I don't know, Father.
Any of you have seen Dyson?
I haven't seen him, Father.
All worlds other than the world of the spirit are false. They have no substance.
He stares at Benji.
Stanfield, you've seen Dyson.
No, Father. Why should I have seen him?
Because I saw you with him this afternoon. You were walking towards the cricket field.
Yes, that's right. We were going to the boat building sheds. I saw you watching us.
Did you work together all afternoon?
No. Arthur said he had a headache and wanted some fresh air, so he went off for a walk.
A walk?
Mm.
Where?
To the woods, I think. I certainly haven't seen him since.
Benji smiles at him craftily.
voice. Keep on reading quietly until I come back.
Goddard leaves the classroom. He arrives at the school swimming pool and walks beside it. The father sees Dyson floating in the pool, spread-eagled and face down. He closes his eyes, then opens them to see a boy in a mask and wetsuit swimming in the pool. Returning to the dormitory, he checks Dyson's compartment, but it's empty. The father leaves the dormitory and enters the hall. He glances over his shoulder and looks at a nearby fire alarm. The father wearily rests his head in his hands, then looks up at the fire alarm. He picks up a boy's athletic shoe and smashes the glass on the fire alarm. Soon after, the halls fill with a flood of boys racing toward the stairs. Father Goddard blends in with the mass of students heading for the exits. As the first wave of boys pour out happily onto the lawn, Father Goddard and others bring up the rear.
They say it started in a tin pan in the kitchen. Is that true? And if so, I mean...
There's nothing funny,
sir. They say it...
Outside, dozens of boys mill around on the lawn. Father Goddard comes out and scans faces, looking for Dyson. The boys slowly line up in their respective forms.
One seal present.
One seal present.
One seal present.
Everyone waits for instructions. A father runs toward the headmaster.
Hey, headmaster, there's no fire in the kitchen.
That's strange. I wonder how the rumor could have started.
That I intend to find out, headmaster.
The headmaster reviews the ranks of boys.
One missing from 5B, Father.
Now, who is that?
Arthur Dyson, Father.
Dyson. Send someone to look for him.
Still.
Come on. He may have fallen.
A boy scampers off toward the school.
5B, Father. Headmaster.
I've searched the building from top to bottom. There's no sign of a fire anywhere. But a fire alarm has been smashed on the top corridor.
Thank you, Father. Turn the mechanism off, will you? It's giving us all a headache.
Straight away, headmaster.
No doubt, you will all be delighted to hear that there is no fire. But I intend to find out later how the alarm came to be set off.
Give me a return to your forms.
The boys slowly file back indoors. Father Goddard follows the crowd. The father strolls along slowly, hands clasped behind his back. Later, Father Goddard enters the dormitory. He walks past several empty compartments. Partway down the dormitory, he stops and steals himself. Then steps to Benji's compartment. Benji is inside, sitting on a chair.
Could I have your permission to refer to something you said in your confession?
Of course, Father.
Tell me truthfully. Have you harmed Dyson?
Why should I harm Dyson?
Is he dead or alive?
But how he chose...
The father holds up a hand for silence and sits on Benji's bed.
We know from our Lord Jesus Christ that there is no man so stained with sin that he cannot be redeemed by the blood of our Savior. You are a self-confessed murderer.
You must be having hallucinations, Father. I sent you to find a scarecrow. Why don't you go and see a psychiatrist? They understand all about the problems of celibate priests.
Your tricks and insolence won't send me mad if that's what you're after. The devil is in you, but he won't bring me down. I'm a match for the devil.
Calm down, Father.
As Benji pushes past, the father grabs him.
Let's talk about this rationally, Father.
Rationally? Rationally? So it's the voice of reason now, is it? Satan appears in many disguises to destroy, but you won't destroy me. I'll be constant.
You're mad.
Jesus, made me constant. Jesus, made me constant. Made me constant. Jesus,
you're raving Jesus, mad.
Made me constant.
Later, in the faculty lounge.
So you actually expected Dyson to be found absent?
Yes, I did.
Other masters are present.
Well, it seems a rather elaborate way of confirming your fears. However...
Look, Father Goddard, what is all this about?
Well, can't you fill us in a bit more?
I think we ought to know.
Father Goddard stares down at the table.
Even if I could, there simply aren't words to describe... Things... Powers. Doesn't matter.
What about the police?
They'll let me know if they hear anything. As for Dyson's parents, I tried not to alarm them. All right. Unless anyone has something else to say, we'll meet again with the rest of the staff first thing in the morning.
I'm sure he'll be found soon.
A woman master reaches out to touch the father's shoulder, but thinks better of it.
Try to stop worrying.
She and the others depart, leaving Father Goddard alone with the headmaster.
Is there any way I can help?
Goddard looks at him wearily, his face gaunt and haggard.
No. No, thank you.
Father Goddard leaves the room. In the hall... An elderly father accosts him.
Father Goddard, are you here in confessions now? So am I. Father, I'm afraid I shall very shortly have to break some terrible news to the headmaster.
News? What news?
I was hoping I might rely upon you for your moral and possibly vocal support. You see, while in chapel this morning, my eye alighted on the foot of the road stream. And there, in little heaps all along, there was, dear, dear, sawdust. Which can only mean a visitation from our friend the woodworm. And indeed, on closer inspection, there were little...
Later in the confessional.
I'm sorry I have to deny everything outside the confessional. I'm sure you realize I do it to protect myself. Here it's different. You can't talk about it. It's secret.
What do you want to tell me?
About Arthur.
What about Arthur?
He's dead. I killed him. That's why you couldn't find him.
No!
Do you want to see him?
No, I don't want to see him.
His grave is exactly 100 paces north of Blakey's.
No!
I couldn't help it. He was always following me about. Can I, Benji? Well done, Benji. Will you let me, Benji? Here's a book for you, Benji. Wherever I went, he was always behind me, bleeding like a limping little lamb. Earlier today, I went to the wood to visit Blakey. I wanted to ask his forgiveness. Arthur followed me. I was kneeling by Blakey's head. His eyes were strange, sort of frozen. I was crying. What are you kneeling there for, Benji? Why are you crying, Benji?
A dark figure shadows Father Goddard on his way through the woods.
He ruined the whole ceremony. I took him and I smashed his head against a tree. And I smashed him. And I smashed him and smashed him.
Was that the real reason you killed him?
I don't understand, Father.
He found Blakey's grave with you beside it. He was not bound to silence like me. He would have told the police.
I never thought of that, Father. I just felt it was right. He should be killed.
As the shadowy figure trails him, Father Goddard hurries toward the grave with the spade. Kneeling beside it, he brushes aside some earth, and uncovers a foot with a brace on it.
Stanfield?
The father looks around nervously.
Stanfield! Where are you? Stanfield!
Benji hides behind a tree.
Stanfield! I know you're there! Stanfield! I know you're there. Stanfield!
Benji emerges from hiding.
Now what are you playing at, Father?
Eyes wide and staring. Father Goddard picks up the spade and swings it with savage force, striking Benji in the head. When the boy crumples to the ground, the father strikes him again with the sharp spade, slicing his face open. The father keeps slashing with all his strength, cutting deeply into the soft flesh of Benji's face. Afterward, Father Goddard runs through the woods. He looks over his shoulder and keeps running. Soon, he arrives at the school and careens along a ground floor corridor. Exhausted, he looks over his shoulder. He climbs the stairs toward the dormitory. Later, as he prays, his hands tremble violently. Soon, he kneels at the altar.
Thou wilt not reject a humble and a contrite heart. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me.
He won't. You've sinned, and now you must be punished. I've come to watch over you.
Stanfield?
I've come to watch you suffer. You can't shut me out, you know. Do you think I might be in your head? Not real at all. After all, it's not a very sound head, is it? Confused by murders you can't talk about. The body's still where you left it.
Stanfield?
It's cold now, but the spirit is free to watch over you. You knelt by the side of the grave. I was there watching over you.
Is it you, Stanfield? Stanfield!
When you drove the spade into the skull, when you washed the blood off your hands in the stream, I was there. I will come to you now.
No.
Shall I come to you now?
No.
The father looks around the dark, empty chapel.
No.
Hearing footsteps approaching through the shadowy chapel, Father Goddard turns to confront his accuser. The figure approaches, walking with a pronounced limp.
Tyson. It's you.
Oh, yes. I'm no ghost, Father. I want to feel my pulse.
But I saw you dead.
You saw what I wanted you to see. All I had to do was move Blakey's body to a new grave and put my spare brace on it. I knew you'd assume it was me buried there.
Blakey.
That's it. I killed him. With this.
He pulls out a huge slingshot and aims at the father.
I'm very accurate.
He fires and knocks a chunk off a stone angel.
Not just with a sling. Mimicking voices, too. Especially in a confessional when you speak in a whisper and can't be seen.
But it was Stanfield who confessed.
It was. The first time. After that. Wherever I went, he was always behind me, bleating like a limping little lamb. I took him and smashed him and smashed him and smashed him.
My God. I couldn't have been that deceived.
But you were. Oh, by the way, Father, did you know Benji'd lost his faith? You've sent him to hell, to suffer through all eternity.
Such hatred. Why?
What did you give me? I needed your love, Father.
My love?
Yes. Nearly every day you hurt me, humiliated me, punished me without mercy.
It's for your own...
Good.
For your own strength. Surely you realize that. My child. You need all the love and guidance I can give you.
You would help me, Father.
Yes, if you trust me.
Trust? I've idolized you. I'm frightened, Father. I don't know what I've done.
His head bowed in anguish. Father Goddard slowly lifts his gaze and looks at Dyson, then steps toward him.
And partake of God's great mercy.
Dyson hugs him.
Tomorrow I will take your sins upon myself. I will go to the police and confess both the murders. I will find some reason to satisfy them. As for you, in time, perhaps you will learn to be one of God's true servants.
You would do that for me.
It will be my reparation.
Thank you, Father.
You were the lost sheep of the parable. The lost sheep.
He gazes at Dyson's tortured, miserable face.
Forgive me.
Bowing his head, Dyson weeps uncontrollably.
Let's pray together.
As they kneel, Dyson adjusts his leg brace and clings to the Father's arm.
Many and mighty are thy ways, O Lord. For where the night was black and terrible, thy light hath shone and turned every sadness into joy. Can you feel it, my child? The love of God pouring down with infinite abundance into your soul.
No, Father. Why should I give you the comfort of martyrdom? As I see it, you have two choices. One is to go to the police and tell them you killed Stanfield, which puts you in prison for life. Or, since you won't be able to tell them why you did it, more probably in a madhouse.
The Father's eyes widen in horror.
The other is to commit suicide, which will put you in hell for eternity.
Eyes burning with hate, Dyson pulls away from the Father.
If it was up to me, believing what you believe, I think I'd choose detention in preference to hell.
Dyson steps away, then looks back.
It'll probably be more comfortable, and the sentence shorter.
Dyson walks off between the pews without a backward glance. Father Goddard slowly staggers back. Then looks up at the altar. He turns and lurches toward it. Gazing at the crucifix above the altar, he spreads out his arms like Jesus on the cross. His expression is frozen in horror. This described version of Absolution was created by Audiovision Canada. The narrative description was written by Peter Agnes, narrated by Valerie Hunter, and produced by Jim DeMello. For information on other described movies and audio cinema presentations available from Audiovision Canada, call toll-free 1-866-966-7667. As Dyson shuffles along a hallway, he spies a crooked painting of Christ on the cross and pauses to straighten it. Satisfied with his handiwork, he continues on his way. Cast: Father Goddard, Richard Burton. Benji, Dominic Gard. Arthur, Di Bradley. Blakey, Billy Connolly. Headmaster, Andrew Keir. Brigadier Walsh, Willoughby Gray, Father Hibbert, Preston Lockwood, Father Matthews, James Ottaway, Father Clarence, Brooke Williams, Father Piers, John Plowman, Father Henryson, Robin Soans, Mr. Gladstone, Trevor Martin, Luella, Sharon Deuce, First Policeman, Brian Glover, Second Policeman, Dan Meaden. Filmed on location in England and at Pinewood Studios, London, England.